Worship the Father in spirit and truth, part one, Psalms 113, verses 1 to 3. Praise you, the Lord. Praise, O you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. We may not think of praising God as part of a process to coming to have a right relationship with our Father and Christ and each other while we're in the midst of singing or worshiping Him in spirit and truth. But if we consider that the Psalms or any other part of God's Word that talks about praise still comes under the category of all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, then it becomes clear that praising the Lord is more for our sakes than that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:17. However, even if we speak the truth or sing the truth, if what we do in the flesh is not accompanied with charity, that is the spirit and truth, our praise of God or our gift of prophecy is then likened unto a clanging gong in the ears of our Father and each other, as it is then not being done to the glory of God. And that's just the way flesh is. Until we have a relationship with Christ and the Father in that day, he says he will know that, then our charity or charitable works are more done in the earth. It's in the earth and it's for the earth specifically. And it's not being recognized as being done to the glory of God. Everything we do must eventually be centered around knowing that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Which tells us right there that there are those who worship God and there are those who seek him, but are they doing it in spirit and in truth? That's really what we need to derive there. John 14:20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you, which is what's needed in order to have that right relationship and that right spirit of worshiping. We are growing together in that love and patience as we worship our Father in spirit and in truth. And that worship is connected to our learning to bear each other's burdens as God brings us to a place where we are truly glorifying him with our actions. The Father seeks such to worship him, where we learn to bear each other's burdens. That's a part of our worship, part of our praise and speaking the truth in love, all leading to that service to one another. But that's not how we start off. That's just the progression that God is working in each of our lives. We are blessed to be putting off childish things that we are told to put away and to acknowledge that it is via the grace and faith of Christ that this is even possible. So there'd be no maturing if Christ wasn't maturing us, and yet we know he can, and that is exactly what he will do for the elect. He has that in mind right from the get-go. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In Romans 15, when we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So there's a liberty that comes with coming to know Christ and to being able to have dominion over sin. But God says, now be careful that you have a liberty. And Steve talked about that. Now when God has cleared the land and you've entered into that next phase, that's not for ourselves. It's for the strengthening of those who are coming up after us. And so it goes on to say, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And God willing, we'll do that. We'll mature for the service of the body of Christ and bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So in a sense, we are sharing that gift of God, not in a sense, we really are. We are in that with the grace and faith of Christ working in us. We are that to one another with Christ in us. And God works all of that, and it all works together for the good for those who love God. But it is a gift from God, and it is a gift that comes from God and is working within the body of Christ to that end that we all mature. God must show us where we come short in regard to what we are lacking in charity. And it is his goodness that is leading his children unto repentance, that we should give thanks and praise to him for. Our Father's charitable mind is being formed within the body of Christ to create a bond of perfectness within his body, or the temple. That temple knows in part and understands that our prophecy is in part to the end that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what charity does in order to become the bond of perfectness is explained in these next verses. I just want to make a comment here. I've been to so many weddings throughout the years, as I'm sure you all have. And a lot of times someone would have a little card at the table of each of the guests, and the card would be, a Bible verse or something. And 9 out of 10 times, it's just been my experience, it's been 1 Corinthians 13, all of the verses that talk about what love is, which is a very apropos. But I got to thinking about that, being called onto a wedding. We're called onto this wedding to Christ. And of course, we're not going to be all sitting around the table with a card in front of us. But these things have to be written on our heart. That's my point, is that Christ is writing these things on the heart of his bride so that we can be at that wedding. And so I thought it may be a good opportunity to look at this, look at some of the connecting words with each of these words. It's not a thorough investigation of that, but it's certainly interesting, and I hope it encourages you. So the first word, suffers long. If we just go down a little bit, I want to show them the verse. Down, down, down. So this is all taken from 1 Corinthians 13:4 down to 8, which is where the meat of that is all talking about what charity is. And now we'll go back. It suffers long. That's the first thing. And that word, if we look in Romans 2:4, we just looked at it, but or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So this is the key, is it suffers long because God suffers long with us. He's cleansing us and preparing us to be at that wedding. Envies not, is Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. So any envy has to be destroyed and teared down right away, immediately, because that's a root of bitterness that can take over our heavens. And it's there. It's part of flesh. It's something that God allows. So he gives us enemies, giants in our land that he will conquer. Once we identify them, once we see there's a problem, we go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, tear that down. And he's faithful. Vaunteth means to boast. And if we look at Romans 3:27, vaunteth not itself. Why? Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And that's just something that, again, if you never have faith, how are you going to know that? You naturally boast in your flesh. We glory in those things which God does through us at first for the longest time. And then we realize, well, God's doing all of this, so why would I glory in that which he's doing, as if I had done it myself? Is not puffed up, 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. None of this is natural to the flesh of men, but we're different. We're a peculiar people. We realize, you know what? I'll take that lower seat. I know that's what Christ would do. And I know that that's not what my flesh wants to do. But I understand that when we obey God and we take this approach through life, and it takes a miracle. I'm not saying we do this naturally. None of this is natural, but this is what the goal is. We're asking God, Lord, write this on my heart so that I really am taking that lower seat and esteeming my brothers better than me. Luke 14, verses 8 to 10 says, when you are bidden of any to a wedding, and we're bidden unto the wedding of Christ, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But this is not like, you know, lower your expectations. It's not what Christ is saying. What he's saying is that have a proper humility, because God knows where we belong. Like the mothers that said, you know, well, I want my son to sit here, and what Christ said, it wasn't first of all for him to give it, but he also went on to say that we were not to be like the Gentiles who think that way, and we're to serve one another. We are servants. That's what God wants the world to see when the resurrection happens and they finally come to learn of the wife and the bride of Christ. Oh, she's a servant. She's humble. She's meek. She doesn't want the front of the room. She's actually not like the way the world is and the way flesh is. Everyone has to be front and center. So that's not who we want to be. And of course, that is a miracle to put off all of that fleshly thinking. So he goes on to say, but when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Something kind of very peaceful about that, not having to compete in the flesh any longer and try to make yourself of any reputation. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. And I'm sure God will see to it that every one of us who loses his life will truly, like he told Peter, when he went on that rant and said, you know, we've done this, we've done that, we've given all this up. And Christ didn't chide him. He just said, that's true, Peter, you did all that. And he told him, went on to tell him the reward for that sacrifice, that Christ works in our life. So our labor is not in vain. We lose everything, but we gain so much. And we do have that honor and privilege of being able to be served, but also to bring people into that right relationship with Christ. That will be our great blessing to wipe away the tears of this world. So the next verse is, death does not behave itself unseemly. Now this is a tricky one. The one verse that I could see in correlation was 1 Corinthians 7:34-40 and 2 Corinthians 6:17. I was trying to get a sense of what this is talking about, but uncomely toward his virgin, it says, don't be distracted and drawn into this world, but rather come out of her, my people, which is what it's talking about. So this is a chapter in Corinthians that talks about relationships between men, virgins, men who are celibate, but they may be marrying, men who are not married. And it's all really a parable. It's true. There's a decorum in the body of Christ in that regard. But for us, knowing who we are, knowing what this is telling us spiritually, is our interaction with Christ, our interaction with those who come out of the world and who are brought into the body of Christ. How do we attend to Christ? Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. The word is uncomely, unseemly. So not acting unseemly in regard to relationships physically, doing things in the order that God has ordained them. And if you read Corinthians 7:34-40, it gives you a sense of what that decorum is. I'm sure we've all read that. But when you read that, keep in mind that it's speaking of the spiritual decorum that we have in the body of Christ primarily. That's the inward meaning. Seeketh not her own. Matthew 6:33 says, the word seeketh is the same word in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So don't just seek him, but seek him diligently. Ask the Lord to, like that fire underneath you, you know, so, Lord, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. That spirit is and is, was, and will be spirit that we pray the Lord continues to grant us. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. God can make us zealous. He can give us that zealous spirit. And everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Very clear cut. God says, if you do it, if God's given us the desire and zeal to do this, we will find an answer. Asking, seeking, and knocking all our life, so we do not become conceited and rest on our laurels. So I thought that was, I never even knew what that word meant, laurels. It's talking about in Rome, you know, the laurels, the crown that they ran for. Romans 11:23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. Speaking of those who, if they're of us, they can be grafted in. If God allows that, for God is able to graft them in again. Of course he can. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So God has everyone where he has them. And we could never look at someone and say, you should be here. You should get this. And no. That's conceited. God is saying, if I've blinded someone and they're not meant to know what we know, then they don't. So 1 Corinthians 9:25 says this, every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Isn't that interesting? So people may not even know that they're striving, like we read earlier, for the mark of the prize, but they're striving for a corruptible crown. They don't know God has put them in that place for our sakes. But we want to be sure of those things which we speak of, be diligent to prove the word, and continue to keep our eyes on what it is that God set before us, because it is for their sakes. It's for the sake of everyone who will be grafted in later on. And so our crown doesn't perish. It is a crown that the Bible says clearly, says, don't let any man take your crown. That man is speaking of the man of sin. And it's speaking of that man of sin and people and the deceiver who wants us to be bogged down and to lose sight of the importance of our calling. Is not easily provoked. The positive use for that, and Acts 17:16, Paul says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He was provoked when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So it bothered him. He was grieved in his spirit, like somewhere in James it says that his soul was grieved day after day because of the way that they were living. To sharpen. And then provoke unto love and good works is the same word. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is where those good works often occur, in conferences and emails and our fellowship. And, you know, every other opportunity we come together when we visit those who are shut in or sick or whatever the circumstance, there's plenty of opportunity for the Lord to create for us so that we can experience this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we see the day approaching. Think no evil. Luke 23:22, and he said unto them the third time, what evil hath he done? Speaking of Christ. I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Nice guy. He didn't do anything wrong, but beat him to a pulp. John 18:23, Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Why? Well, we know, because man's heart is not just and not able to discern, and the law does that. It's overkill. Rejoices not in iniquity. The context of iniquity in this case is important to notice. So it says rejoices not in iniquity, adikia, unjustness or unrighteousness. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, that is Christ, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So we're seeking Christ's glory in our life, because we are not doing these works by ourselves. We shouldn't be claiming that. Christ was not claiming he did those works. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, in Christ's case, it was the Father. In our case, it's Christ. The same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. So that's what we do. What we do in the Lord is no unrighteousness. What Christ does through us. And that doesn't mean that we don't sin, because we follow each other as we follow Christ, and we don't rejoice in iniquity. So getting back to that word, the word is in that verse. Rejoices not in iniquity. That's where I was, right? Okay, I got off track there. Sorry about that. So the context of iniquity in this case is important to know. It says in John 7:18, and it rejoices in the truth is the next one, which is aletheia or whatever. John 1:14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christ is that truth. In John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, which is the title of the study. But you notice God is a spirit. Christ wasn't a spirit. Christ was a man. So we can worship Christ because Christ is God. He's considered a deity. He's considered God. He's God's son. And this is a verse that proves that too. So bears all things, 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So suffer all things is bear all things. That was in regard to the context of giving carnal gifts. So he said, you know, we're not asking for that, but you know, we understand that the place for that, but he was saying we bear our burden. We do what we're supposed to do so that we're not account. We don't have to give account to anyone for that. So that was the servant mind that Paul had. And there were times when gifts were given, but in the backdrop, in his heart, this is what he was saying. We bear all things, whether we have a little or a lot. Paul went on to say that. That's all part of charity, saying, you know what? We can't all always expect that everything will just fall together for us. It's going to be exactly the way the Lord wants for our good. So whatever happens, whether we have a little or a lot, Paul says, I've learned to be content because I can see God's hand in all of it. And I bear the situation for what it is, because that's love. That's not saying, well, Lord, why didn't you provide it in this instance and you did in the other one? No, that's not God's way. Believe all things. The rhetorical question. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things is answered in these same verses of John by Christ. How shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? John 3. How shall we believe in heavenly things? Well, we will believe because of Christ in us, our hope of glory. See, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He is in our heavens. That's how we'll believe. So there's a parable there, and maybe it's obvious, but when you read it, sometimes you can read over these things and say, oh, that's what he's saying. How shall you believe? That's how you'll believe. The hope of glory, Christ in you, and knowing that you've been raised in the heavenly places. Hopes all things. Is that where I am? Romans 8:24-25, for you are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. So the hope of glory is within, but we don't see it, but we see it. We see it in how it manifests in our lives as the body of Christ. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, do we with patience wait for it? And that's what we've been saying all along. Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And finally, never fails. Endures all things. Mark 13:13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So it's not sugar-coated, but God wouldn't tell us something like that if he didn't make provision for us to endure it. So he tells us to bear down and know that he knows what we're going to come up against. He's designed it for our growth, but he's also made provision for us to bear it and help each other bear it, like we've been talking about. What is love? Well, it's bearing these things together. And love never fails. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. That's that word, faileth. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So that's what will fail. The old man will fail. Flesh will not inherit the kingdom. But God's purpose for us will not fail. He will finish what he has started in us. And that's why seems like a weird connect there, but that's a very good connect, because what never fails is the work of God, the plan of God. There's no condemnation in Christ. That's for certain. That will happen. So we can go right up now to right to here. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now, face to face, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll have that card that I mentioned earlier, that wedding card written on our heart. Now I know in part, so it's a process, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We mentioned some of these, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All those things we talked about. God's elect pray with thanksgiving, and with this prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we are given the peace of God, which passes all understanding as we interact with the world around us. This prayer for the peace of Jerusalem above rules in your hearts and is a necessary ingredient in this one body that is thankful. God's peace can be given to us, a peace that passes all human understanding, which is what Philippians 4:7 talks about, and that makes it possible for us to overcome thy hardness. And this is the miracle and why we have to be so diligent, because that peace that we pray for, everything we pray for, I've been noticing how David, when he was in battle, should we go up? Should we not go up? The very, very detailed way that he approached every day, every battle, every circumstance. Not so much at first, but more and more. And the Lord does that with us. But he teaches us to not trust in our flesh. And this is why, that thy hardness and impenitent heart that would otherwise just naturally treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So God is dealing with us through wrath. He's dealing with us now so that we don't have to experience that later. We don't want that to be the case. So we have the solution to overcoming that spirit within us by doing what is written in the following verses in Colossians. So we'll read them. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Paul talks about, and then right after those verses, you're going to see there's a harmony. It's interesting. It's a parable. God's talking about music and singing psalms and hymns. But then right after that, he talks about the relationship between a man and a woman, between brothers and sisters in the church. And that's what he wants. That harmony is what God's working. Paul talks about the word dwelling richly within us in the same context of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that we should sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, thankful for the favor he has shown us. The words we sing can be convicting us and used to lift us out of darkness or spiritual bondage, which is what grace in your hearts will do. The shadow of that happening is with the example of how David played music to drive away evil spirits from Saul. And Saul was refreshed, as it says in 1 Samuel 16:23. So we read most of those. Right up to here. 1 Samuel 16:23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp. So that harp represents the instrument that we are in God's hands, being used to send that the word that will bring healing, and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And that's what we do when we come together. We just a kind word, just seeing someone's face, seeing Christ in someone refreshes us. It gives us joy to see each other sitting at that table, wanting the same thing, having the same goal. What an honor and what a blessing to know that God has a little flock that he's working with, and the weak of the world, but nevertheless loved and the apple of his eye. There is a harmony that God is forming within the body of Christ via his spirit that is explained in great detail. Now, I'm not going to go into this, but it really does parallel. Look at all the threes and ones there. Colossians 3:1-13, as well as these parallel verses of 1 Corinthians that we've been reading. God's spirit works in the lives of those who are worshiping him in spirit and truth. And part of that worship is found in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we are blessed to share with one another to the glory of God. That sharing and worshiping of God is connected to the sacrifice of praise that we want to have on our lips continually, as it says in Hebrews. So I want to make that distinction of praise and glorifying God with that praise. It's not necessarily music, obviously, but it can be part of it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As we sing to the Lord with grace in our hearts, praising the Lord will help us in all other relationships that God has given us in this life. Right after Colossians 3, verses 16 to 17, tells us how we are to let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, notice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's all through Christ. The very next verses speak of this harmony in all of those relationships. So it's not about the songs, it's about the harmony that we have. It's great if you can sing praise to God. I'm not saying don't do that. But, I mean, it's been very loud for me that I've been through churches that sing, praise. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, what about the truth of those words? What about knowing what we're singing? What about the relationships that we have with each other? Because we can't sing ourselves into the kingdom. We can't. But if we understand its purpose and it's done to the glory of God, word and deed, then of course it serves a very valuable purpose. Harmony of the family of God explained. So this is verses 18 down to 22, which come right after Colossians 3:16-17. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things, masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So that singleness, that simplicity that's in Christ, that order, that harmony, likened unto music, I was laughing because if you ever heard an orchestra, if one part of that orchestra is out of whack, it's brutal, especially if it's like a wind instrument or a clarinet or something like that, where the embouchure is off. It's like, wow, it sticks out like a sore thumb. So God wants us to strive for that harmony and see the incredible value in it. In this psalm, we'll look at how God's people are called to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, which is what brings about that harmony, and how that praise is very helpful in bringing us to understand and appreciate the greatness of God as we look outside of ourselves and think on those things that are true, honest, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue and any praise, as it says in Philippians 4. The first verse, praise you the Lord, praise all you servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord 3 times. To be clear, to praise you the Lord does not specifically mean to sing a song or play an instrument before the Lord, but it does mean to let your light shine before all men so that our Father in heaven is glorified. So the same word, 1984, H1984, glorify, 1 Chronicles 16:10, glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O you seed of Israel, his servants, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Jeremiah 9:24 says, but let him that glorieth, same word, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And we know that because when God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So those are the two words. Now we can look at the little slightly different praise. Yeah, and the New Testament, the same word is glory. So praise in the Old Covenant, 1984, glory, G2742. Corinthians 1:29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, because Christ is doing all of those things. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it takes that cross to be sanctified, to receive that wisdom and to be redeemed, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's that same word, to glory in that which God does through us. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A slightly different word, but the same point being made, that everything we do to the glory of God. The word praise there is to shine, celebrate, sing. And the word glory, it says to rejoice. And G2172, to vaunt, to boast, to glory. So you can see there can be a negative and a positive there. There we go. So verse 2, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And this word is to bless God, bless, congratulate, praise, it says. Genesis, I've broken this up with 2 verses that are very interesting. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed the seventh day. Christ is our rest, typified by the seventh day. So we know that. And sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. So we know to be sanctified by the word of Christ, by the word of God, is what Christ prayed. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. That happens within Christ in this relationship on the Sabbath, that Christ is for us. We rest in him. He is our Sabbath in that sense, our seventh day. Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, because we believe we enter into rest, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Look at how many times the word rest comes up. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. And it's just a matter of being able to believe that Christ is in you, that hope of glory. God either gives you the faith and then you enter into that rest. Again, he limits a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give you that rest right now. That's God's good pleasure. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, that means we can just go lay on a beach somewhere. No, of course not. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So that should make us zealous if Christ is in us and we're laboring into that rest. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not many people can have a job like that, so to speak, where they know this is all treasure laid up in heaven. It's all valuable. I've worked a lot of jobs in the earth, and they weren't profitable in the flesh, but they were profitable in the spirit because God was working something through, you know, the failure or the victory or whatever it was. So the first part is the sanctification. Now Genesis 9:1 says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. So the first is the seventh day, that's Christ. And of course, it's the same word, H1288. Noah and his sons is a type of the elect, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Because the earth is dead. It's been baptized. Now it has to be replenished. Christ in us replenishes our life. We have this new life in Christ. It is only when we have Christ within us as our hope of glory that we can truly say, blessed, there's the word, be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever as our hope of glory within us. We can glorify our Father as we are sanctified by his word, and Christ is giving us the ability to understand with a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind how we can bless or glorify God on this earth. The rest that we have been blessed to enter into is Christ, of course, who is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, that will have us laboring to enter into that rest as we build a body of Christ up in love. Christ's body is typified by Noah and his sons who are building that ark or temple in troublesome times. So if you put these line upon line verses together, it's comforting to see this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The world within you, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If we're about our Father's business, we mortify those things and we keep building that ark together. Daniel 9:25, know therefore, this is within, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem within unto the Messiah, the Prince, 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. This is the day of the Lord for us. These are troublous times for our flesh. But Christ is doing this great work within us. He's giving us the faith. He's giving us the ability to recognize who we are. And we're moving with that godly fear. We're fearing God and we're working righteousness. And our last verse, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. God's name is glorified through the judgment that we endure our entire life, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. That judgment takes place in the firmament, and thank you, Dennis, brought that up so well, and I know it's going to be on a study tomorrow. I didn't go through all the notes, but those firmaments are pounded out. That's the judgment that God is working in our lives. As we see, we'll see that in Psalms 19, and it is a lifelong process that God is working in the lives of those who have been predestined to be those kings and priests ordained of God. So we'll look at this quickly, some parts of it, possibly all of it. To the chief musician, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork, work that's beaten. Psalms 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Those are all of those works in the heavens, in the firmament. The statue of the Lord, right, rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord, pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, true, righteous altogether. All happening in the firmament. More to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, the law and testimony of the Lord, verse 7, the statutes and commandments of the Lord, verse 8, the fear and judgments of the Lord, verse 9. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Indeed, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Which I love that verse, because truly the sovereignty of God, and the humility in David's words, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, knowing what's in us, knowing not being conceited. In other words, okay, I have to die daily. I have to carry my cross. I have to examine myself. That's how the servant is warned. That's what God is saying. He'll warn us, but we have to repent and thank him for warning us, for not letting us have to store up wrath against that day that so many will have to endure. Revelation 1, 6 and 7. He hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He comes with the elect. Hebrews 12, verses 1. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, looking unto Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, which we will more and more, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So this ends off on a really wonderful thought. Christ is likened unto the groom in Psalms 19:5, whose going forth is from the end of the heaven and has circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. To destroy, why is that? Because he is doing this for us today, to destroy the man of perdition little by little and by the brightness of his coming. This destruction occurs as thy servant is forgiven of all our iniquities and healed of all of our diseases, being made ready through this judgment, so that we can become Christ's bride and see our husband face to face at the marriage supper. The Lord's name is to be praised and is from start to finish. What we are being shown in this Psalms, as we learn to run this race with joy and peace in our hearts, thankful that our Father provides all that we need to make that possible by Christ. So that's what we're learning in the last verses, or close to it. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And 3 John 1:2, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Our spiritual health, that's the primary thing that God wants, that we would be healthy and zealous and dedicated and being found in the Lord. whether we live or die. Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That word, praised is halal. Halal, a primitive root, to be clear, to shine, to praise. And notice it says give in marriage. Interesting. Because that's what we're talking about. If we're going to be given in marriage, if we are going to marry Christ, then we have to be cleansed. We have to go through all of this preparation, this work, so that we can truly be those kings and priests, pillars, who will bring in the sun. So it goes on to say that. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the next few verses in our study entitled Worship the Father in Spirit and Truth, where we will see more reassuring verses that confirm God's plan to prepare Christ's bride to go from being a barren woman. And that's what it says in the Psalms, a barren woman. But let's just see now. To one who will take care of the affairs of God's house, just like Joseph, bringing with the Pharaoh, bringing in many children unto Christ with great joy, feeding the world, you know, laying up store today so we can feed the world tomorrow, to keep house, God's house, and to be a joyful mother of children, God's children. Praise you, the Lord, as it says in Psalms 113, verse 9. And that verse says here, just to remind us how great and wonderful the blessings are that God set before us. But Jerusalem, which above is free, which is the mother of us all. Why is she the mother of us all? And why is she free? Because where the Spirit of Christ is, there's liberty. But why are we free? For it is written, rejoice, you barren that bear not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not. For the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. And that's why. So God is saying, your reward is great in heaven. And he did answer Peter. He said, you know what, Peter? There is a reward. And he went on to explain the rulership that was set before him for the sacrifices that we make in this life. And the present sacrifices, Peter came to say, are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. So this psalm really helps us zero in on the glory that will be revealed, what God has intended right from the foundation of the world for us as kings and priests, and it is for the sake of others. It's for us, but it is so that we can have that joy of bringing these children up and then nourishing them in the Lord. And that's the end of our study. I kept it under 1 hour. That's a miracle. Thank you, Lord.